The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7. We shall read again at verse 31. The Lord says, "What unto Sire liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? They're like unto children sitting in the marketplace, and calling one to another, and saying, We are fight unto you, and ye have not danced. We are mourned unto you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man hath come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of all her children." And we find the Savior here drawing a distinction between his own ministry and the ministry of John the Baptist. They both had the same message, but the way in which the revelation was made differed, and it was illustrated by the Savior here with respect to making use of the similitude of children playing in the marketplace. Both the ministry of John the Baptist and the Savior were rejected. Both these ministries were rejected by the people. That is what the Savior is saying here. "But unto shall I liken the men of this generation." They had the ministry of John the Baptist, and then they had the ministry of Christ himself, and with respect to both these ministries, they rejected the counsel of God. Because that was the nature of the ministry of John the Baptist, as it was the nature of the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, it was a declaration of the counsel of God. And then we should like, first of all, then, to endeavor to examine the ministry of John the Baptist, which was the ministry of the one who had been sent as the messenger of God before the face of the Messiah to prepare his way before him. He was a man of such consequence that the Savior said, taking into view all the prophets of the Old Testament dispensation, that among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And then to sense John the Baptist in a very remarkable and wonderful light, when you consider all the prophets that we read of and whose words we have in the Old Testament dispensation, that there was not a greater than John the Baptist. There were many respects in which he was the greatest of them. And that is that he went personally to carry out his ministry or his prophetic office before the Savior. He was one who was great also in the strength of the faith. But he was a prophet who saw a prophecy with regard to himself being fulfilled. The prophecy in Malachi, the Savior mentions here, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." John was a prophecy with regard to Elias, which was to come, who was John the Baptist, on the, as the Savior himself said. They thought that he was great in this respect, that he was a prophet himself. And the prophecy with regard to himself was fulfilled hundreds of years after it was given. Then he was also greater than all the other prophets, as I already indicated, because he was the friend of the bridegroom. He was the one who came immediately, and to whom this particular office was, or prophecy, prophetic office was given, to come immediately before the face of the Messiah, and to see not only the prophecy with regard to himself fulfilled, but also all the prophecies with regard to the coming of Christ, to see them fulfilled in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He is also great with respect to his humility, with respect to his faithfulness, and of course these two things go together. But we are also told by the Savior here a father, remarkable soon. And that is this. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Surely that is something that should raise an inquiry in our minds, that this man John was the greatest of the prophets. What is meant by saying that he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he? Well, by the kingdom of God here, we are evidently to understand the New Testament dispensation. John was a prophet of the Old Testament dispensation. But those who are least in the New Testament dispensation are greater than he with respect to all the privileges that they enjoy. Now that may seem to us a very remarkable thing. Surely John enjoyed great privileges. Surely enjoyed a most remarkable privilege. With regard to his birth, with regard to his being sanctified from his mother's womb, and with regard to his having the particular function as a prophet of going before the face of the Messiah, with regard to being the friend of the bridegroom, with regard to seeing the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove coming down upon the head of the Savior, and knowing that this was person, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Messiah, that he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And yet, the Savior said, he that is least in the New Testament dispensation is greater than he with regard to privileges. And that is with regard to the measure of life that they receive and have received on the personal work of Christ. John had left the world before the cross of Calvary had come to pass, when the death of the Savior had come to pass. He had left the world before the day of Pentecost came, and he did not possess the degree of life that those under the New Testament dispensation now possess. And it is in this sense that he that was least in the kingdom of God was greater than John with respect to the privileges that they enjoy. And how remarkable that is. What a sobering thought it is that you and I, who live in the New Testament dispensation, who are the record of the Word of God, with regard to the death accomplished in Calvary, with regard to the work of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, with regard to the unfolding of all the doctrines of God's Word in the Gospels and in the Epistles, right down to the book of Revelation, we have greater light than he had. What use are we making of it? Are we as faithful as John? Are we as humble as John? Do we have as much of the Spirit of Christ as John had when he said, with regard to the Savior, he must increase, but I must decrease. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Oh, what a wonderful thing it was for man to enjoy the ministry of a man like John the Baptist. And to some extent, they did, some of them I should say, did feel attracted by it. They went out from Jerusalem to the wilderness of Judea to hear the preaching of this notable prophet who had arisen in Israel. Now, the Savior said, the ministry of John the Baptist in this light. They're like children sitting in the marketplace and saying, "We have more to you, and ye have not went." Now, as you know, the Jews mourned very much at the death of anyone in the family, and even had women who were specially set aside for this particular purpose. They were called the mourning women, who joined in the mourn. And this is what the children who were playing in the marketplace, it was a common sight in Jerusalem, like in other places like Capernaum, for children to be playing in the marketplace. And this was one of the games they were engaged in, something they saw themselves. They saw funerals, and they heard the mourning women, and they heard the mourning of the relatives of the dead person. And therefore, as they played in the marketplace, then this is what they were engaged in. And like children, they complained of other children. "We are mourned unto you, and you have not rest." When the mourning was going on in connection with their funeral and in connection with their death, then there was weeping. But the complaint was made by those children who are taking the path of the mourners in this game in the marketplace was concerning the other children. "We are mourned unto you, but ye have not wept." The Savior, therefore, setting the ministry of John the Baptist in this light, that it was a ministry that call for mourning was a ministry that called for mourning. It was a ministry that declared them the call for repentance for the remission of sins. It was a ministry that had a mournful note. The call for weeping on the part of those to whom the minister came. Well, John the Baptist's ministry was altogether of this nature. The very fact that he was in the wilderness, the very fact that he stood away from the population, that he was girdled as he was, that his food was locusts and wild honey, the very fact that he stood in the wilderness of Judea and declared the message that he had been given to declare, all emphasized the fact that he had come with the counsel of God with respect to the sins of sinners in Judea. That is why he came. He came neither eating nor drinking. He did not mingle with the people. He had something to say to them, something that would remind them of a wilderness, something that would remind them of a time when they were debarred from coming near the hill of God, something that would remind them of Sinai and the voice of God heard upon Sinai, and the voice of God having an effect upon their fathers at Sinai. They saw that they said to Moses, "Let not God speak to us lest we die. Speak thou with us, but let not God speak to us lest we die." There was nothing in the voice of God for them, as sinners, guilty of sinning against God, guilty of breaking God's commandments, guilty of coming short of obeying the law of God. There was nothing in God's voice for them but death on account of their sins, on account of the fact that the soul is a sinner, it shall die. And John the Baptist, therefore, came there with this ministry, and in this ministry he was bringing home the people who came to the wilderness of Judea, who turned their back upon their houses and came out into the wilderness beyond Judea. He was setting before them their sins and their iniquities, and calling upon them to repent and to sorrow over the sins of which they were guilty. "Repent ye," he said, "for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The raiment of camel's hair, the leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and white honey. They went out from Jerusalem and Judea and all the regions round about. Now calling upon them to repent of their sins, he was calling upon them to repent of the sins of which they were guilty in breaking the law of God and breaking God's commandments. He was also calling upon them to repent because of the evil and the depravity that was in their hearts. This is how he addresses them. This is the word he uses in addressing them. "O generation of vipers!" Not only were they guilty of outward sins, but they had inside them and a poison of that old serpent, and the devil and Satan. And John, in his preaching, was bringing this before them, that they were a generation of vipers, that they were of the seed of a serpent, that they were corrupt and evil in their hearts and minds, that they needed a Savior who would be able to save them from their sins. He is also in his ministry warning them to repent in the light of the past, of the wrath of God. God is angry with the wicked every day. That sin is that which kindles a holy fire of indignation in its divine nature. It is wrath. Wrath which is to come. That is the nature of it. That is what the nature of it. When John was preaching to them, warning them of this, that they were burning. They, you know, indicated that the children were praying. That John the Baptist minister was warning them on the fact that they were journeying to death and to eternity. They were journeying to death and to eternity. And as they were journeying to death and to eternity, they were journeying to meet the wrath of God, which is wrath, which is to come. And not only wrath which is to come, as they were drowning to meet it, a wrath which is to come forever and ever and ever. But in these words, the wrath which is to come, the words of unspeakable solemnity, they are coming up. That was end of ages. This will still be the wrath which is to come. If you and I were permitted, for instance, to meet with Pharaoh, who met with the wrath which is to come, who met with it when he was drowned in the Red Sea, and his soul went into the sea of God's wrath on the other side of death, in the lost eternity. If you were to ask him this, you've now been in hell for thousands of years under the wrath of God. Can you tell me what is the most solemn aspect of that wrath? Is it the fierceness of divine indignation? Is it the awfulness of the worm that dieth now? Is it the awfulness of the blackness of darkness forever? Is it the awfulness of being held in absolute, unrelieved despair? His answer would be, oh no, awful, beyond description, oh, these things are. This is the most awful thing about it all, that it is still, after thousands of years, the wrath which is to come. The wrath which is to come. The wrath that will never have any end. And John was preaching that. That's what he said to them. When they came out to him from Jerusalem and Judea, the region round about Jordan, and they came out to John the Baptist, and he saw them. He said unto them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's what he said to them. Because that was part of his ministry. Then this was part of his ministry also. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. That was the part of his ministry. The Jews thought because Abraham was their father, that God would be more favorable to them than to the heathen nations, the Gentile nations. Abraham was their father, they said to the Savior. We be not born of fornication. Abraham is our father. And because Abraham is our father, they expected that God would be favorable to them. That's what they were saying within themselves. That's what they were saying within their hearts. We have Abraham to our father. We are meeting with these solemn things that John the Baptist is saying. About our sins. About our sinfulness. About the wrath to come. We are hearing these things. But here is a refuge for us. We have Abraham to our father. And John the Baptist arrests them. And he says to them, say not within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. But I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abram. And that this is no security. That you have Abram to our father. That will not be a covering in the day of Jehovah's wrath. That will not save you from your sins. That will not deliver you from your sinfulness. Not from your guilt. Not from your misery. So, the ministry of John the Baptist was engaged in cutting them off from every fleshly hope. From every fleshly hope. Say not within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Well, because you would not expect people in St. Jude's to say that, because that would not be true of them. They do not belong to the Jewish race. Among people in St. Jude's are saying something else. That is the same thing.
We are able to our Father, therefore God will be favorable to us. Ready to say this, we are not as others. We are not as bad as others. We have not been guilty of great outward sins. We have not been guilty of great breaches of the Sabbath day. We have not been in prison. We are upright. We are moral. And we are living in this world in a respectable way. Say that not in your heart. That's no covering from the wrath of God against your sins. That's no covering to save you from your guilt and to save you from your sinfulness. Say not with regard to anything that you do or anything that you do not do. We have this. We're going to hide under this. We're going to hide under this when we hear about our sins, when we hear about the wrath of God. We're going to hide under this when you are being called upon to repent, to weep, and to sorrow over your sins. No! You go in here to this cleft in your own heart about the things that you do. You come to the house of God, your family worship. You come perhaps to the prayer meeting. There you do this and you do that and you do the other thing. And you're saying, and Satan is saying to you, this is a very good idea. Just have this in your heart, that God will be favorable to us on account of these things. Say it not, says John the Baptist. Say it not, says John the Baptist minister. Say it not. Then, the ministry of John the Baptist was one in which he also said, now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is cast down, hewn down, and cast into the fire. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. And we believe that these words mean this. John the Baptist was telling them now that the coming of the Messiah, the presentation of the Messiah, the revelation of the Messiah, the revelation of the Savior, that God was laying the axe to the root of the tree in this respect, that he was saying that if Christ was rejected, cut it down and cast it into the fire. Regard to every sinner who rejects Christ, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Here was John the Baptist, and he was declaring this to the Messiah, and he was later on to say, and behold, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. And now he's saying, here is the last word, here is God's last word. If you reject Christ, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. The command from the throne of Jehovah will come. Cut it down, for it cumbereth to the ground. And the Savior himself uses the same doctrine when he says this. Ye believe not, that I am he. Ye shall die in your sins. Ye shall die in your sins. And that means to perish eternally. So, the ministry of John the Baptist was a call to weep on account of our sins. They are called to weep on account of our iniquities. A call to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. A call to forsake every false refuge of lies. And to pray to Christ, it will be too late. The Savior said, John the Baptist came neither eating and drinking. He said, he is a devil and is mad. Mad! You can imagine what would happen nowadays when people, the theory of the present day is that and minister the gospel, to be nice and pleasant to people who come to church, who come to their meetings and so on. One word that we say is that made John the Baptist, and he said to them, "You generation of vipers." That's what John the Baptist said. That's what true minister of Christ had to preach about sin and sinfulness and the awfulness of sin and the need for repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing I would like to say with regard to the ministry of John the Baptist is this. That it was a ministry of which this is the description. What the Savior himself says with regard to it. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Why was he crying in the wilderness? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. That is to say, that it was a ministry preparing a way for the Lord to enter into the hearts of sinners. That was the nature of his ministry. It was preparing the way in this sense of the town. And that's what he said. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for the king of the kingdom is at hand. The Lamb of God is to be revealed and made known. And by his preaching, and that preaching being blessed, as we shall come to notice, and that preaching becoming effective in the souls of sinners, it was opening up a way for Christ to enter into the heart. Well, you see, as long as we think that we are not as bad as the Word of God declares us to be, but we are sinful, as long as we think somewhere or another we are going to escape the just guilt for us on account of our sins, as long as we think we are going to escape the wrath of God in some way or another, we'll never seek that Christ would come into our soul. Never. Never. Well, that is what is being brought before us here. John's preaching. It was the preaching of the law of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin that plows up the heart, and that plows sorrow in the hearts and consciences of the children of men, and opens up the way for that soul to come to be of this mind with regard to Christ. Come in, thou blessed of the law, why standest thou without? Now, the Savior says here, or rather the Word of God declares here with regard to the preaching of John, "No, they came out to hear him." They came out to hear him. But this is what was true. They were regard to them that they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. They rejected the custom of the Pharisees and the lawyers. Rejected the counsel of God against themselves. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves. And as long as they did that, they could not repent. They would not repent. They would not mourn over their sins. When John preached to them and called upon them, they to wear spiritually sackcloth and ashes, and to sorrow on account of their sins, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. And that's what we read here. "We have mourned unto you, but ye have not wept. We have mourned unto you, but ye have not wept." They rejected the counsel of God against themselves. The counsel of God from the mouth of John called upon them to repent of their sins, called upon them to sorrow on account of their iniquities, called upon them to remember that if they died without Christ, they were lost forever.
Now that was the ministry of some, or the ministry of John the Baptist. Now we come in the second place to the ministry of Christ. It was a ministry that followed the ministry of John the Baptist. The Savior himself then called upon them to repent. He called upon them to repent, for he said, you repent, you shall all likewise perish. By the ministry of Jesus, according to himself and his own words and setting light upon it, is brought before us in the similitude of the children. We have thanks unto you, and you have not danced. And that, of course, was when they were playing at a wedding. Playing at a wedding. Playing at a marriage. The children did so. Saw balls of pipe, they saw this. They had the marriage in Israel. And they saw the piping taking place and the dancing taking place as well. And now as they played their game, this was their complaint. We have piped unto you, we have not danced. So, for the ministry of Christ has to do with the spiritual marriage. And it's to do with the marriage of the King's Son. What a wonderful marriage that is. The marriage of the King's Son. And who is the bride in this marriage? Who is the bride in this marriage? Well, the King's Son. Even in this world. Even in Britain. When the Queen's son was being married, everybody was interested in his bride, in the beauty of his bride, and so on. But here is the King's son, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only wise God. And he is choosing a bride for his beloved son. Choosing a bride for his beloved son. And that beloved son is co-equal. The brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Surely this bride, there will be a bride of great beauty. Surely this bride will be a worthy bride of the King's son. Will be a very wonderful bride indeed. And so she is. But not in that sense. Because it is true of this bride. They are the bride of the King's Son. Chosen by the everlasting Father. Loved by the everlasting Father. And adorned by the bridegroom of the church. John the Baptist himself says this. He that hath a bride is a bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom rejoices. And because he hears the bridegroom's voice. Yes, when John was preaching the law, and he was warning them of the sins, the need of repentance, and the need of godly sorrow, how he rejoiced when there was one that was now to declare in a joyful sound of the marriage of the King's son. The joyful sound of the marriage of the King's son. And this bride, is it not wonderful to relate? Is it not wonderful for it to be revealed? Is a bride that has no spiritual beauty of her own at all. For the bride is made up of sinners of mankind. A number of them that no man can number. Who are vile, who are in themselves a generation of vipers. What beauty is there in a generation of vipers? Who are there in the soul, and the image of that old calf of the devil and Satan, who are enemies to God by wicked works, who are in themselves
as we've been already explaining, they're the children of wrath, even as others. So this was the bride the Father chose for his Son. Sinners of mankind, lost and ruined, sinners of mankind, they are to be espoused to the Son of God. And he says with regard to them, I will espouse thee unto me forever. I will espouse thee unto me in faithfulness and mercy and in loving kindness, and ye shall know them all. What a wonderful marriage is in this ministry. But the bridegroom is the Son of God. The bridegroom is the Son of God in our nature. And the bridegroom, in order to have his bride, he's got to lay down his life for her. He cannot have this bride without laying down his life for her. Greater love, he said to himself, there's no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. But Christ, the Son of God, he was called upon, and he was willing to lay down his life for sinners. God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he could not have this bride unless he would lay down his life. Therefore, in order that he might lay down his life, he would need to have a life that he could lay down. Now, he did not have that life as the Son of God. The life that he had as the Son of God was the life from the fountain of life that is with God forevermore. That life he could not lay down. But he had to find a life and to take to himself a life that he could lay down. And that was the humanity, the holy humanity, that he took into union with his divine passion. He was to lay down that life in order that he might purchase his bride, in order that he might possess his bride. And the ministry of the Savior was to declare this. To declare this, the Son of Man, he said, came not to be ministered unto, no, but to give his life a ransom for many, a ransom price, a redemption price. But that life was a ransom price because divine justice required that that ransom price would be paid before the Son of God in our nature could have his bride. And therefore, the ministry of the Savior brings us before us the marriage of the King's Son, and that the bridegroom in this marriage, in love to his bride, lay down his life for us. Walk and down this fall. Walk and down. He said to the church in Ephesus, walk and down, as Christ also loved us and gave himself a sacrifice, a sweet smelling savour to God. And every step he took, and when he was taking the step here, that we read on in the Gospels, that every step he took it in love. And he took it having this in view, that he would offer himself to his Father, that he would offer himself as a sacrifice, that he would pay the ransom price, that he would lay down his life for his bride. That's in the ministry of Jesus. And the ministry concerning the marriage of the King's Son. That he laid down his life for his people. But when he instituted the sacrament of his body and death, he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of the sins of many. But his blood, that is his life, his soul was poured out unto death. And through the blood atonement was made for our sins. And so
that she becomes his possession. Not only in virtue of his loving her and receiving her from the hand of his everlasting Father, but also because he touched with his own blood. And therefore Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians. You remember when he was saying goodbye to the elders in Ephesus. And they wept because they would see his face no more. He said to them to see the flock of God. See the bride of Christ. See the flock of God that is among them. Which he has purchased with his own blood. Which he has purchased with his own blood. And that's what's in the ministry of Jesus. Sinners being purchased by the blood of Christ. Sinners being saved from the wrath of God. And through the wrath of God falling upon the King's Son. In order that it might come to an end there. And his bride being saved through his death. Now this is the ministry of the Savior. It is ministry with regard to a marriage. We are piped unto you. The children said, you have not danced, you have not rejoiced. And then the scripture says with regard to this ministry, oh, greatly blessed the people are, and the joy which soundeth no, and this is the jubilee trumpet, and this is the pipe of the everlasting gospel, declaring the good news from the far country, and it is us called not us to a thirsty soul. But when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And in this gospel, there is the joyful sound of the invitation to come to be a spouse to this bridegroom. To come to be united to this bridegroom. To come to be united to this bridegroom. That's the invitation. I will espouse thee unto me forever. Remember what the Savior says, the Lord says, of course the Savior says, in that prophecy to Hosea, with respect to this espousal. You remember what he said? I will allure her into the wilderness. Now that's exactly what I've been saying. If you're going to be espoused to Christ, you must know about the voice of John the Baptist in the wilderness. That's what's lacking in our day and generation. People are thinking that espoused to Christ are they never were in the wilderness in the spiritual experience. They were never in the wilderness of the condemnation of their own sins. And they never received the counsel of God with regard to themselves. What happened to the prodigal when he received the counsel of God with regard to himself away down in the far country? What was he saying? Well, he was saying this, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. As for the ministry of John the Baptist, does the counsel of God, coming to the soul of the sinner receiving the counsel of God. And it is there and in connection with that, the Savior espouses the soul to himself. Now, as mentioned today, the necessity, which we should always remember, of a day of power. In order that sinners may be espoused to Christ, a day of spiritual power. And by spiritual power, we mean the power of the Holy Ghost. And that is what spiritual power is. Yes, a spiritual light is the light of which the Holy Ghost is the author. So spiritual power is the power of which the Holy Ghost is the author. And we need that to make the soul willing to come to Christ. Now, the invitation of the gospel with respect to this bridegroom is of the same nature in a spiritual way as the invitation of the servant of Abram to Rebekah Then the pestilence asked of us, where is our God with this man? Where is our God with this man? That's what the gospel is saying to you. As it presents Christ as the bridegroom of the church, as the Isaac of the New Testament, where thou go, ever the King come, where thou be united unto Christ for time and for eternity. The part of the joyful sound is this, that souls are invited to be united to Christ the sinners. Invited to Christ the sinners. We did not read the part of the chapter that brings us before us, but you know it, at least you ought to know it. Very well. And you find the Satan is saying with regard to the woman who washed his feet with her tears and dried with her hair and so on. He's speaking about debtors in that particular incident. And this is what he said with regard to these debtors. When they're nothing to pay, he freely, frankly, forgave them both. Nothing to pay. Do you know that these are the sinners who are espoused to Christ? And then they have nothing to pay. Do you ever learn it? Do you ever learn it? That you have nothing to pay. And these Jews were saying, we've got something to pay. What is it, John the Baptist was saying? What have you got to pay? We have able to our Father. Away with it. Nothing to pay. Lottery, nothing to pay, empty sinners. Empty sinners. With nothing to pay. These are the ones who are espoused to Christ. And that's good news to the soul. That receive the counsel of God in the ministry of John the Baptist. Discovered that he had nothing to pay. And these are the ones who are united to Christ. Now they have to be made willing. You know that in the natural marriage, that the bridegroom and the bride, their wills meet together. They are both willing to have one another. Now the same thing is true in the spiritual marriage. Same thing is true in the spiritual marriage. My Rebecca has asked the question, wilt thou go with this man? Wilt thou, Martha, wilt thou, are you willing? Now, then the spiritual espousal, there must be willingness on both sides. There must be willingness on the part of Christ. And Christ has made that abundantly plain. And he is willing to receive sinners, to be espoused to sinners. There was an effort came to Christ. What was he saying? Lord, he said, as thou wilt. Thou canst make me clean. He had no doubt whatsoever but that Christ had power to cleanse him. None whatsoever. But he had a doubt. Was Christ willing to make him clean? And Christ swept away that doubt. I will, he said, be thou clean. I will be thou clean. So there is no unwillingness on the part of Christ. Are you thinking there is? Are you thinking there is? Can you explain that? Are you saying, oh, Christ will never be willing to receive a sinner like myself? Who told you that? Well, I'll tell you who told you that. The devil told you that. This man received a sinner. That's what he said here. This man is a friend of publicans and sinners. This is the one who said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So as we have so often said, take all the reasons that you think that Christ will not receive you. Put them down one after another. And we tell you from the word of God that you can write opposite every one of them. In no wise will Christ cast you out because of that, and that. No wise. Then there must be willingness on the part of the sinner to close in with Christ and the everlasting gospel. That must be there too.
Now, this is what happened here. We are thanks unto you, and you have not danced. The ministry of the Savior brought them no real spiritual joy, because they were not receiving the doctrine of the marriage of the King's Son. There is yours, the King's Son. He came to his own, and his own received them not. They were not willing to have Christ as he was. They were not willing to clothe him. They were Christ. So that neither law nor gospel had any effect upon them. Now what about yourself? What about yourself this Sabbath evening? You have heard the law and the gospel, you cannot deny it. And I do not believe you would wish to deny it. You would not be here. You do not believe that I preach law and gospel. And if I did not preach law and gospel, I would not wish you to be here. To be somewhere where you have law and gospel. But I do not believe that you are prepared to deny that you hear law and gospel from this pulpit. What effect has it had upon you? Have you wept on account of your sins? Have you rejoiced on account of the gospel? And you know, anything upon some, the psalmist says there in Psalm 13, when he's speaking about the change that comes from the soul, it closes in with Christ in the everlasting gospel. Well, here is what he says, and here is the soul dancing to the pipe of the everlasting gospel. Here it is in the words of Scripture. When he says here, Lord, have mercy. Help me, Lord, the talent hath my sadness to dancing. Yea, my sackcloth loosed and gathered me with gladness. Sing thy praise, my glory may I never silence thee. Lord, my God, forevermore, I will give thanks to thee. Well, what he thanks is the preaching of the law, the preaching of the gospel. Have you ever come to weep over your sins in the secrecy of your heart? Have you ever come to rejoice in Christ as the bridegroom of the church? To say that he is altogether lovely? For are you like that here? For Andrew shall I liken the man of this generation. That's the Son of God that is speaking. But is he not describing you accurately? Here before whom all things are naked and open. You have not wept, you have not danced, you have not mourned, you have not rejoiced at either law nor gospel. You are journeying on to death and judgment and eternity. Well, now the last matter that we have brought before us here is the concluding words of the Savior. But wisdom is justified of all the children. Wisdom is justified of all the children. Now what do these words mean? Well, it means this. They mean this. That the Lord, the Holy Spirit, can give wisdom to the soul, to receive the counsel of God against themselves, to receive the counsel of God with regard to the gospel. That's what's needed. That's what I was referring to. Divine power. The Holy Spirit secretly imparting a wisdom to the soul. So, let me do this wise thing. Receive the counsel of God against yourself on account of your sins. Receive the counsel of God with regard to the Savior of God's providing, with regard to the Lamb of God. That is what we all need, to have this wisdom secretly imparted to our souls. So, that's what we read of here. Wisdom is justified of our children. That is to say, those who are the children of wisdom are those who have this wisdom imparted to them. They justify the counsel of God and the law. They justify the counsel of God and the gospel. And they come to rest in Christ alone for salvation. And that is what we need. And be praying for it. Be praying that you won't just be coming and going and listening to law and gospel. I'm praying that law and gospel will have its proper effect in your soul and you will be made a spirit. That's a good illustration of it, although I must not continue. A good illustration of it. The scripture for Abraham were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. That's what happened to Timothy. That was a path to seek glory to him. And that's what you and I need, and be asking the Lord to give it to you. May he bless his word that is called upon his name. O Lord, do thou graciously bless thy word to us. Mix it with faith in our hearts, and give us that wisdom that we need to receive the word of God, to be found united to Christ for time and for eternity. Give us grace to sing to thy praise in conclusion, and pardon our many sins. For Christ's sake, amen. For in these words in Psalm 30, that I mentioned already, Psalm 30, the 30th Psalm. The 30th Psalm, we shall sing for verse 8. The 30th Psalm for verse 8. Cleven unto the Lord my cry, I call that you ascend. My humble supplication I to the Lord did send. What profit is there in my blood that I go down to it? Shall unto thee the dust give praise? Thy throat declare for it. Hear, Lord, of mercy, help me, Lord. The tyrant hath my sadness to dancing, yea, my sackcloth loosed, and girded me with gladness. That sing thy praise, my glory may, and ever silent be. O Lord, my God, forevermore, I will give thanks to thee.